encourager, don't you? There's a whole lot of things out there to discourage us in the hour that we live, the opposition we face. And I want to be an encourager here this morning. Praise God. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. This, if you would read on through this chapter, you find again that the Lord gives a couple more signs, but I'd like to principally direct our attention here to this one event that took place. Praise God. This is just real close to the time that the Lord has called Moses to the task that's facing him. Amen. And Moses, the third chapter here, it said that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And if I understand this right, he's been in this occupation for probably around 40 years or so. And for some reason, it seems like he's been a failure at keeping flocks, because after 40 years, it doesn't seem that he owns his own flocks. He's still keeping the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. And so I believe that this was a failure that God intended so that his life would be channeled toward this ultimate place that God wanted for him in life. Praise God. And sometimes that's the way God channels and shapes our lives through events, even sometimes like failure. Praise God. To move us toward what he ultimately wants us to be in life. Praise God. Now we know here in this chapter that the Lord outlines his call. He gives him his responsibility. He appears here in this bush that's aflame with fire. And he speaks to Moses from this burning bush. Amen. And he calls Moses. He gives him his responsibility. Praise God. And he is he's summoned to a great task. A task that Moses himself admits is far greater than he is able to perform. Amen. Look here in this seventh verse. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land into a good land and large, into a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Now here's his call. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Amen. Now Moses is overwhelmed with this. And in the next verse, he says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? We find in the following chapter, chapter 4, he admits that he's slow of speech. He's not an eloquent. He feels his inability here. He don't feel equal to this task. Praise God. And immediately, it seems like that Moses protests to God, I'm just not the one for this. Amen. I can't do it. Praise the Lord. But then we see that God speaks to Moses and he gives him a new name for himself. He reveals something to Moses about himself. When Moses asked him, "Who should I tell these people that sent me?" He said, "You tell them that I am has sent me." Amen. That means the I am is the all-sufficient one. Praise God. What an encouragement it is for a man who feels so insignificant and inferior to feel and recognize that the all-sufficiency of God is behind him. Praise God. Hallelujah. He goes on through this chapter and he tells Moses, he outlines of how he will lead them out and how God desires to bring them out of the affliction that they're in, and how that he should assemble and gather the elders of the people together and relate to them God's commission and God's call on his life. And he said, the Lord tells Moses here in this 18th verse, he said, "They shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness." Amen. The Lord goes on to tell how that when they go out, they will go out with the spoils of Egypt. So this was the Lord assuring Moses, praise God, giving him, amen, a promise that he could stand on. A promise that he could stand on because God knew that in front of him was some very trying times. Amen. Hallelujah. I read somewhere about an interview. I might have been listening to it on the radio. An interview of a war correspondent as he was talking to this I believe it was a Marine, and there was a battle that they were fixing to have to face. They were engaged in some warfare, and nobody really knew the outcome of the next day's battle. And he asked this, started off this conversation with something like this. He said, "If the outcome of this battle tomorrow turns towards your favor," and that Marine stopped him right there, and he said, "It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when." Praise God. Aren't you glad today that the Lord has given us some assurances, just like he has Moses here? Amen. That it's not a matter of if we'll be victorious and successful in what God has called us to do. It's sometimes just a matter of when. He said, "When ye go out," praise God. It's not a matter of if. I'm going to carry you through. And I'm thankful that God has given us some promises to stand on, because tough times do come to us when we try to fulfill the call that God has placed on our life. Amen. Praise God. Now as we come here to this fourth chapter, amen, it seems like that what God has been trying to tell Moses is here is, Moses, you got to keep your eye on the promised outcome. You're going to find yourself in some adverse circumstances that if you're not careful, you're going to forget the fact that it's not a matter of if, but when. And you're going to forget those promises. Amen. Here he gives this miracle to Moses of the rod turning into the serpent. And actually, this is a miracle with two parts. There's two parts to it, as you see. Amen. The first half of this miracle is when Moses throws this rod down. Amen. And this rod would turn into a serpent. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Moses knew what that meant. This was a sign for Moses. It was a sign for the people. Moses understood what God was saying to him. Amen. The danger that he was going to find himself in when he chose to leave the shepherd life and come and take up the rod and try to fulfill the call that God had placed on his life. Because you see, that serpent, all the way from Genesis 3, that serpent, amen, had been the constant enemy of the seed of the woman. Amen. And it represented the devil, the power, amen, of the devil. devil in Egypt, the power that opposes the ministry of Moses. Amen. Not just that, it even had a deeper meaning than that. Amen. On every diadem of every Pharaoh, amen, there was that symbol of the serpent, the cobra. He represented a particular god. He represented a multitude of gods in the Egyptian religion and way of their worship. Amen. And what he was telling Moses here was, is when you leave your shepherd life and go stand before Pharaoh, praise God, you're going to find opposition. You're going to find a time that you'll probably even question, amen, your ministry. And as a matter of fact, we find Moses in the fifth chapter here, he is actually questioning everything that God had ever said to him. He's questioning every promise, the bush, everything. Amen. Have you ever been there in your life, in your ministry today? Praise God. You know the promise. You know that he said it's not a matter of if, but when. But when we get to that place, amen, where we look the devil right in the face, and the rod becomes a serpent, and we go before Pharaoh, praise God, and we find out that he did not immediately let these people go, but he withstood Moses, amen. This stands for the opposition that Moses would face, praise God. Moses would go before this Pharaoh. He would say, let my people go, amen, and their slavery would become more intense. Are y'all with me here this morning? Praise God. He would, Pharaoh would tell the his slaveholders, he would say, go out there, take away all the straw from those people, make them go gather their own straw to make bricks, make their slavery more intense, and beat them if they don't fulfill their quotas. Amen. Consequently, the people come to Moses, and they question Moses. Amen. And listen to what Moses said. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Amen. Why is it that thou hast sent me? Amen. There's his question right there. Why is it that thou hast sent me? The question of all the fact that he's even called to do this. Amen. Praise God. I'm telling you, folks, we got to keep our eye on the promised outcome that's been given us. We can never forget the bush. We can never forget the name. We can never forget the promises that he's made us that we'll be victorious. Praise God. But here with this miracle that's taken place in chapter 4, it seems that at the first, God wants to show Moses, hey man, that before it gets better, it may get worse. And before you find yourself a victor, you may find yourself a victim. Praise God. Hey man, and this first half of this miracle is he cast the rod on the ground. Hey man, it gives Moses an insight to the character of the evil and the trial and the struggle that he's going to have to face. Praise God. But that's not the only part of the miracle. There's another part to it that we cannot forget. And that is that he was called back. And actually, when he threw it down and it became a serpent, Moses fled. Amen. He fled. Amen. I'll be honest with you. There's been times that if I didn't wait and see the other half of the miracle, I would have fled. Amen. And I wanted to flee from the first part of what God was doing. But sometimes we just have to be patient and wait through to see God's finished work. Hallelujah. Amen. This last part, as he takes this serpent by the tail, Moses realizes now that this is not something for me to flee from, but for me, amen, to be victorious over. Praise God. Hallelujah. God wanted to come back here. Moses, don't run. Don't run in the middle of this miracle right here. Don't flee, amen, at the first half of this miracle. Praise God. So here for a few minutes this morning, what I want to preach to you about, amen, is Moses and his half miracle. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's that point, amen, that we come to in our ministry and in our life where we are most prone, amen, to act upon what's visible and what we can see. Praise God. You see, Moses was short-sighted. He's just like we are. He could not see the end from the beginning. He did not understand. He couldn't see how everything was going to transpire down there in Pharaoh's court. He did not. All he knew is that God had promised him this. Praise God. And he could not understand that. He was short-sighted, just like we are. And then when things seemed to reverse for him and things didn't go the way that he thought that they should go, amen, that's when he wanted to flee, amen, because he was reacting to what he could just see with his eyes. He didn't know God's next step. He didn't know that God was going to call him back and he was going to take the thing in his hand by the tail and it would turn back into a rod signifying the conquest, amen, that he would have down there in Egypt and the great victory that they would experience. Hallelujah. Amen. And I found out in my life, in my ministry, that's probably one of the greatest things I struggle with. It's what I can see, the visible result. Amen. Sometimes I just don't see result that I want to see. Amen. You pray, you seek the Lord, you ask God to help you, and it just don't seem like you see sometimes what you want to see. Amen. And I've thought, man, if I can't do any better than this, amen, maybe I ought to try being a roofer. Amen. Or something like that. Praise God. And nothing wrong being a roofer. Amen. But there's a parable that illustrates, amen, a very short parable. I just love this. This parable is just one verse long. And it's found in Matthew chapter 13. And it's straight to the preacher. Amen. And it goes like this. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Amen. The weak vessel, put the leaven in the hole. She turned and walked away. It was a silent, unseen working. Praise God. She could not see it as it was working. She did not realize the impact that she had on the loaf. Praise God. It's quick, folks. The word of God is quick and it's powerful. But most of the time it works, amen, to where we can't see. And sometimes we just have to just stand here and flat-footed preach the word of God and walk away from the fact that we may not see visible results, but the word of God is quick and powerful and it's working in that heart. Amen. And when I can't see it, I can't be dismayed. I can't flee at that point. I cannot be dismayed. I have to have confidence in the fact that when this book was put together, it's a living book. Praise God. It's a powerful gospel and it's doing its work even when I can't see it doing its work. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. There's a miracle there that loaves and fishes, and what Jesus says to his disciples, he said, you give them to eat. Amen. Well, the problem was is these disciples out there were in the desert just like everybody else. Amen. They were out of bread. They were without supply just like everybody else was. Amen. If you ever felt empty and just didn't feel like you could give out, and yet you still felt the command ringing so strongly in your ear, you give them something to eat. Amen. Praise God. That's where the disciples were right here. Hallelujah. Amen. And so these disciples, first off, their reaction was they said, send them away. Amen. Let them go find bread for themselves. Amen. Or perhaps maybe we could find somebody in the crowd that's got enough bread that we can distribute it out and give it to everybody. Amen. But Jesus said, you give them to eat. Amen. But my thought about this miracle right here, and really my question about this, is really, when did this miracle take place? Amen. Hallelujah. Did it take place in the hand of the disciple as he passed it to his receiver? Or did it take place in the hand of the Lord, amen, before he ever gave it to the disciple? Praise God. I believe that the miracle took place in the hand of Jesus before he ever gave, when he blessed it and he broke it, before he ever gave it into the hand of the disciple. Amen. The miracle didn't take place, amen, in the disciple's hand. No. Praise God. And you know what? That's an encouraging thought to me, because I know when I get it, praise God, it's already a miracle. And when I preach it, all I got to do is just wait for the other half of that miracle to take place. Because like the leaven, it works silently and unseen. Praise God. And I want you to know this morning, amen, don't become a victim to the visible results that you see out there. God is doing bigger things than you think he is. There's a bigger picture behind just what you can see. Praise God. And at the very moment you may walk so discouraged, amen, from your pulpit, it may be the very moment that God is fixing to do the greatest miracle in your life. Praise God. What I'm preaching to you about is this morning here, the minister and his half miracle. Praise God. Hang on until you see what God gets through doing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lift your hands with me right now. And let's ask the Lord to bless this service this morning. Lord, we honor you for your word. Touch my heart here this morning and my mind. Move, God, in our behalf for the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray these things and ask them in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Probably all of us feel like at times we're really not doing any good what we're trying to do. Anybody ever felt that here this morning? Now, you know, we probably need to get real honest here today with God and with ourselves. Amen. We all need help from the Lord. Amen. I remember reading about Henry Knott, and he was one of the most inspiring missionary stories I've ever read. And he desired to go and was sent to a little South Pacific isle called Tahiti. And he was there. It was said there was probably one of the most uncivilized groups of people that ever lived on the face of the earth. I believe there was less than 10 men went with him. And every one of them either left, besides Henry Knott, every one of them either left or went insane. Some of those preachers, because of what they saw, they actually had a mental breakdown and went insane. And as they were trying to do the work of God there. Amen. They had no way of communication. The only thing that Henry Knott, he worked until he could translate one verse from the Bible, John 3:16. And for a long period of time, that's all he had was John 3:16. Amen. These people, he saw people, to just briefly tell you how bad they were. Every time they built a temple, when they erected a pillar for their temple, amen, they drove the temple through a living person's body. And a living a person was left there, amen, to show their appeasement to their gods. When they sought revenge on somebody, he saw people running around. They had the dried skins of other human beings draped over their shoulders when they got revenge, they would take their captive and pulverize their body with a rock until they would dry their skins and wear their skins. And it was a badge of honor to show that they were man enough to get revenge. These were wicked, wicked people, stole all their supplies, and they were desperate. But John Knott believed God had sent him there, and he never forgot the promise. Amen. And though he seen the first part, amen, the rod turning into a serpent, he knew that there was another part to this miracle. Praise God. And he knew that if he would stay and wait to see what God was trying to do, he would see the finished work, because God had sent him there. Amen. And so every day he would read, or he would quote the verse, John 3:16, to everybody that he came in contact with. Amen. The chief son had passed away by this time, and this chief son was in charge. And one day they said, perhaps maybe the thousandth time, amen, the thousandth time that he had quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten son. For the thousandth time, he said, it was just like something come on inside that man's head. And he said, you know, our gods are always demanding blood and demanding life. And here it is, you have a God, amen, that would give his own son to prevent death. Amen. There must be something to your religion. Amen. The thousandth time, folks. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you ever felt like you preached it a thousand times? We just have to keep hanging on. I'm telling you, there's power in this gospel. There's power in the word of God. And if we'll just be faithful and we'll just flat-footed preach what God gives us to preach, it will succeed. It works there at 11. It'll work in lives where you can. And all of a sudden, one day when you seem so discouraged, he'll say, come back now. Amen. Pick up the rod and the serpent, and it becomes a rod. And we realize, praise God, the full picture of what God's been trying to do. What I'm telling you is, preacher, don't leave in the hand in the middle of the miracle. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, I wished I could feel like Brother Ben Shaw looks when he stands up here. But I don't. You know what? The devil, he's kind of put up this deal in front of you guys. You guys are warm, friendly people. I know you're great folks. But the devil's got something else out there between me and you that's like, this is criticism, but I know it's not. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, I feel a little bit, I know I'm probably younger than a whole lot of you folks here, and you guys have done this a whole lot longer than I am. Hallelujah. I feel a little bit odd standing up here this morning. But I feel like this is what the Lord has laid on my heart, Brother Searcy. Praise God. Amen. Amen. It's at this point in Moses' ministry that God wants to point out that's coming to him. Amen. That he's most prone to conduct. Amen. That's unbecoming to faith, and that he'll forget the promise that God has made him. Amen. And really what God wants to teach Moses right here in this lesson is you have to be patient, and you have to have faith, and you have to wait out the miracle. You have to wait until God finishes his work. Amen. And really, folks, amen, when it's all said and done, we're going to be judged, amen, not for our what our talent and our skills can do, but we're going to be judged according to our faithfulness. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, you may feel like that, you know, there's a... By and large, most of our holiness churches are small, and on a larger scale, all of our churches are small in comparison to what the world does. But I'm not ashamed of my small church. Amen. God has put me there. Amen. And I'm not going to treat it like it's an inferior work. Amen. I want to be faithful in the work that God has called me to do. Amen. I know that even though he called me to do this, I'll encounter storm. I'll encounter Pharaoh's hostility. I'll encounter the devil. He has let me know that. Amen. But he's not going to judge me. Praise God. To whether or not, amen, I'm not going to have to run 2,000 to get to heaven. If I can just stand there and be faithful to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to do that with all my heart. Amen. Those disciples in that storm, when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Amen. Don't live in the midst of the sea. Don't live in the middle of the miracle. Praise God. He was alone on the land. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. Amen. Praise God. I see right here that these men had probably labored at this all night long. And most likely the 9 hours they had made, probably maybe a mile or at the most 3 miles in their journey. They weren't getting very far. But we don't judge these men by the progress, but we judge them by the fact that when the winds got against them and the storms came against them, praise God, they just kept sticking their oars in the water and trying to go forward. Hallelujah. Yeah. And that's what God's going to judge us on, is our faithfulness to him. And what he's trying to teach Moses is here, there's going to be times that it looks like it's going backwards, but you got to wait on the rest of this miracle here until God gets through, and you'll realize that faithfulness has its fruit and its reward. Hallelujah. That's right. Praise the Lord. I was reading some time ago about a large diamond they found in the country of Africa, and they had this was back when Africa was still under the English rule, and these diamond mines were owned by English people. This diamond was so valuable that they saw that there would probably be many attempts to rob them and steal this thing, and so the owner of this particular company, he contrived a plan and a method to get this diamond out of the heart of Africa over to cross the water to England, and there be appraised. And he hired some of the best bodyguards. They had a special strong box built for it to be carried out of the heart of Africa, out of the bush. There was, I believe, close to 50 bodyguards that surrounded it. And they were to convey it to the nearest train. And there they had a special box car that had been reinforced and had been locks and had been added to it. And it was very secure. They had bodyguards on each end of that box car. They conveyed it to the nearest shipping port. And they had chartered a special boat with other boats to go alongside of it, to be runners, gun runners, to protect it till it got to its English port of safety. Amen. And that day when they got to England, the ship got to England, there was a big crowd there gathered. Amen. They were watching everybody wanted to see the diamond, and they had a special ceremony to where they were going to unveil this diamond. There was a large crowd gathered, and as they brought out the special strong box that had been built for it, they began, Brother Aaron began to cut the locks off of the box until they got it ready to open up. And then when they opened it up, there was nothing in the box. Amen. And then after that, the owner of this company shut the box. And he went and he got just a small pasteboard box covered in brown parcel paper. It had an address that it had come from Africa and arrived in England. Amen. And the owner of this diamond, he said, we had all of this elaborate way of bringing this diamond over here, amen, to fool everybody. Because he said, the men that I really felt like I could depend on was your everyday postman that just got out there in the rain, the storm, the wind, and done his job every day. And because he could deliver cheap goods every day without fail, I felt like I could trust him, amen, with the diamond. Hallelujah. Well, there's something more precious than a diamond that's been committed to us. Praise God. And it's not always committed to that which is eloquent and fancy and skilled and highly polished, praise God, and highly celebrated. It's committed to faithful men just like me and you, praise the Lord, who can go to their pulpits time after time after time. Praise God. He has committed to us, amen, the preservation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there's any qualification for the ministry, it is faithfulness and stick to itiveness. Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. Well, I hope I'm helping you this morning. I won't have to hurry up here. Praise the Lord. What Moses did not realize that at this very point in his ministry, the Lord wanted to show him when it seemed like that it was that things were the worst, God would reveal himself in a great and a wonderful way. How many times have we just give up standing right on the edge of revival? And it's all because we judge the half as a whole. We judge what God's trying to do, stick it in a nutshell. And we don't allow God to complete and do the entirety of his work. Amen. Praise God. And I found out much of our discouragement comes from the fact that we don't just allow God to complete the picture. Amen. Praise God. Now that was something that Paul learned. He recognized that he had to let God, through all of his circumstances, he had to let God finish what he had started to do. Amen. And when Paul was tried and he endured sickness and shipwreck and perils of his countrymen and hardships and hunger and starvation and all these things. You know how he learned to look at those things? He looked at those things as if they were not something that just came to him by chance, but they were things that were actually the tools of God to do a work. They were things that God had predestinated to come upon him, because he said, "These things have happened unto me rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Hallelujah. Amen. And when I see him on his second missionary journey, he's headed across from Antioch, headed straight west across Asia. The Bible said that the Holy Ghost forbade him to speak or to preach the word of God in Asia. Amen. Hallelujah. He went somewhere else, another part of Asia, and tried to preach, and God forbade him. It just seemed like, I don't know how many times, how many cities he stopped in, but God shut the door in every city. But there was something in the heart of Paul that knew, amen, that God had sent him out here. This wasn't over with. Even though God shut these doors, there still had to be something out there. Hallelujah. So you know what he kept doing? Amen. He just walked past that closed door and that closed door and that closed door. And he just kept heading west. Hallelujah. Amen. And when he got as far west as he could go, he got to Troas. Amen. Praise God. And when he got to Troas, all that takes place in the 16th chapter of Acts. Amen. And there is where we find Luke, as he writes the chapter of Acts, he quits talking like they, and he starts talking like we. Amen. So it means that Luke met up with them there at Troas. Hallelujah. What would have Paul's ministry been without the contribution that Luke had in his life? Amen. Even more than that, how about the vision that came to him? Amen. Of that man over in Macedonia needing help. Hallelujah. And he stepped or sailed across the sea. Amen. The first fruits of the European Western Hemisphere church, praise God, was that church there. Amen. Philippi. Praise God. And Christian history says that if Paul hadn't went to Europe at the time that he did, amen, the structure of England's religious belief would have been far different, and we know America wouldn't be what it is today. Why on earth did God do that? It's because he knew that 2,000 years later, it was going to make a difference what Paul done. And Paul just didn't quit in the middle of the miracle. When things got hard and things got tough and God shut doors, he just kept walking because he knew, praise God, there was more to this than this. Praise God. Keep on going, preacher. Did you hear me? I said, keep on going. Praise the Lord. You're going to meet those reverses, but God has purposes behind those things. Amen. Praise the Lord. When the Lord starts something, he always finishes it, Brother Hyde. Remember that man? Where he came there and the Lord touched him. I see men as trees walking. That's the first half of it. If you're carrying around a half miracle today, it's got another piece to it someplace. And you just need to hang on till you find it. Praise God. And this man didn't quit. He said, there's another touch someplace. Amen. And he come back to the Lord, and the Lord touched him, and he said, I see clearly. Amen. Praise God. God's not through. Amen. Some of you have met problems and disasters, and some of you may have felt like you've been sidelined and all that, but God's not through. Praise God. God's not through. Amen. There's another piece to this somewhere out there, and you just have to be faithful to God until you find it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, I hope I can preach to you here just for another minute or two. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. I feel like God wants to encourage somebody. I feel like God wants to put some iron in somebody's soul here this morning to stand against the things that we face and be consistent. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love Brother Alan Sumner, all the Sumner family. And you've probably heard him recount it before. One of the most amazing things, and I'm with Brother Hyatt there a while ago. You know, we talk about, we decorate the heroes of our faith in the past. Yeah. Praise God. And we sometimes don't give the credit. And I agree. Praise God. We have missionaries right here among us that history will tell its tale in 100 years. We have pastors and preachers, Brother Rich's work in the jungles of Panama, and Sister Myers, and Brother Sumner. Praise God. That's no less work than's ever been done on the face of the earth. Come on, folks. Let's wake up. Well, God's doing something today in our hour. Brother Sumner was telling us of how when they were in the, I believe that they were in Mexico. They weren't in the country of Nicaragua, if I remember right. But they were holding some crusades. And they had all kinds of hindrances. And there was especially the thing that hindered them is there was some young men, young boys that came around and would always pull the tent stakes up or untie the ropes off the stakes and try to cause their tent to collapse and just do silly things to them just to give them. And one of them had to be assigned to keeping these kids pushed back. Amen. They left, in their words, feeling like they'd been somewhat defeated. I don't know how many years had transpired till God had spoke to Brother Sumner about going to Nicaragua during the Contra affair and preached to those rebels in those camps. And when he went there, God told him to go to a specific place. He found out where one of these camps were and went there under God's command. And when he pulled up to the gate, they looked at him like he was Gomer Pyle. And listen to me. Sometimes we don't understand why God does what he does. There's a purpose for this. They denied him access through that gate and said, there's no way that you can come in this camp. There's no possible way. They pushed him over to the side and just left him there. He debated going back off the hill, headed back out of the jungle and going back. But he knew God had sent him, so he just sat there and waited in his vehicle. In just a little while, there was a Jeep come up. There was other attendees with this Jeep, other vehicles. So you could tell it was somebody real important coming through the gate. And when they got there, they stopped, conversed a little bit, looked over to where Brother Sumner was sitting, and went on through. And about 15 minutes later, they sent word out and told Brother Sumner it's all right for him to come in, give him directions through this winding roads of these camps and these rebels everywhere. And to where they got to where the main headquarters of this camp was. And he went in. And a captain over this entire camp here, the commander over this entire camp, told him, he said, when I came through this gate today, I saw, or I thought I recognized you. Are you the Sumners who were holding that tent crusade years ago back in such and such a place? He said, yes, we are. He said, I was one of them little boys. They kept pulling those tent stakes up. Praise God. And today he was a commander. Sometimes we get discouraged, but we just have to wait.
Yeah.
We just have to wait. Amen. I'm closing with this right here. Hallelujah. I'll have Brother Hike come here in just a second. But it's probably some of you have read the story of Alan Gardner. He was a missionary for years. The missionaries looked at the southern tip of South America. And I think in Spanish, that would be, maybe Brother Darrell could help me, Tierra del Fuego or something like that is the name of the place. And those Yaghan Indians, they were so uncivilized that when Charles Darwin got in his ship and sailed around the coast of South America, while he was writing The Origin of the Species, He met up with those people, those Yaghan Indians. And he said, these people, they didn't have a language. They were so wicked and so vile. To make it short, he said, these are the people that are the missing link between man and between animal. The English Navy banned any kind of exchange. They couldn't dock. They couldn't port there. No exchange. Civilization wrote them off and said, leave them to themselves. All attempts at civilizing these people had failed. And Captain Alan Gardner went there with six men to try to evangelize, not civilize, but evangelize these people. When he got there, he felt like God had sent him. Those Indians stole everything that he had, chased him back out to the water. He got in his ship and tried to escape round into a cove of a little island, and his ship, his little small ship that him and his men on, was destroyed. And all he had left was some little small boats, and they got to shore on those boats. Here in a few months, they were supposed to be a rendezvous with some fresh supplies, but something had happened at sea, and those supplies never got there. And those men that had been sent there of God without one Yaghan convert began to slowly starve to death through the winter. Captain Alan Gardner's journal was discovered when they found the remains of these men. As he lay beside one of those little boats, they discovered his journal. And they read through until they come to his last days on the earth. And his last day, and I wrote some of this down, it's words like this: Lord, at your feet I humbly fall. I give you all that I have, all that your love requires. Take care of me in this hour of test. Do not let me have the thoughts of a complainer. I'll learn to praise you while carrying the cross. And at that moment, he began to make plans in his journal for this mission to go on. He gave a name. It's called SAM, South American Missions. He gave a name and he said, surely God will finish what he started. When they found Alan Gardner, he had starved to death. His body draped over a rock, and he had taken his knife and he had carved in a rock, "My soul, wait thou upon God." Psalm 62, my expectation is from him. He knew that somewhere out there, God wasn't through. Thomas Bridges, a little boy who was found on St. Thomas Day, a little orphan, under a bridge in London, hence Thomas Bridges, was adopted by a preacher, raised in a preacher's home, and at 17 years of age, went to the Yaghan Indians just a few years after Alan Gardner died hanging onto that rock. And that country is civilized today. God wasn't through. And God's not through with you. I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. If you're discouraged in your heart and your life, come back to the rod. Your work may have seemed to turn into a serpent with fangs, but come back to the rod. This rod tomorrow may divide a sea, bring water from a rock. It's not over. Wait on God's picture. Lord, we ask you today, encourage our hearts in these troubled times. Lord, I've done my best here to help somebody, encourage somebody. Somebody to hang on. Come back and see what God wants to do with them. Could we stand this morning and just lift our hands and honor his presence? Maybe God wants to speak to your heart here today. He could encourage you, put the desire back in your heart.